Well, as you guys know, we are in this series called Unshakable. And the reason why I'm spending so much time in it is because I see a lot through what I do in ministry throughout the years. I've seen a lot of people being shaken in their faith simply because trouble happens to them. And not only shaken in their faith, but walking away from their faith. Not sticking it out, not pressing in, not praying through, not holding fast, but dropping everything and walking away. And they're doing this because they haven't built their life upon a rock who is Jesus, right? And I'm not saying when you build your life upon a rock that is Jesus, that trouble won't come, because we know through the preaching of these series of messages called Unshakable that trouble comes on all of us. The Bible says that it rains on the just and unjust, right? So trouble is no respecter of persons, nor respecter of profession or whatever it is. It just happens to us all. And it happens to really good people. Trouble comes to people that are constantly doing the right thing, constantly doing good, constantly serving, constantly has a good attitude, constantly bringing people along with them and encouraging them. It seems like it just isn't fair. You ever said life is just simply not fair? That's a silly question, right? Because if you're breathing in this room, we have all said in our lives, it's not fair. It's not fair. That seemed to be a mantra of mine for the first half of, for about 6 months now. It's not fair, right? So we all go through these seasons of shaking in our lives. And in the moment, in that pressing, in the moment that trouble comes, in the moment that we're in a crossroads and we really have to either believe God's word and trust Him, or follow the other way of fear, follow the other way of frustration, loneliness, despair, in those moments we really see what we're made of, what we truly believe. You see, it's not in the Bible studies of life that we're tested. It's not in the worship services of life that we are refined. It's not in the Sunday services of life that we are tested beyond our capabilities. It's in the fire of despair. It's in the pressing of loss. It's in the anguish of the unfairness of life that we truly see what we are made of, and what we believe, and what we truly hold on to, right? And so today, I want to talk to you about life after death. I want to talk to you about eternity. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today, this moment, instantaneously, the here and now. What we believe about the afterlife, what we believe about what happens after we die, really determines how we live today, how we live for the rest of our lives, right? So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. It's a mouthful, so follow along with me. It says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, which is our bodies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven." And everybody said amen. Amen. "Not built by human hands, thank God. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." In other words, meanwhile, while we groan, while we live our lives, okay, "longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling," meaning heaven, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. "For while we are all in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love the fact that he guarantees what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Father, that it teaches us, it assures us, it gives us guarantees that you have conquered death, hell, and the grave. And Father, we do not have to fear death any longer. We no longer have to fear the here and after, Lord, that we know what happens when we die. And so, Father, I pray for those that are in this room right now that are wavering in that, or have never questioned it, or because of fear or anxiety about what happens after, I pray, Father, today that you would set their minds at ease. And Father, for those today that may not know you as Lord and Savior, may not have that guarantee that we just talked about, I pray, Father, that you would speak to them as I preach the word. I thank you, Father, for your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me say this again. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today, how you live your life each and every day. If you believe you are an accident and that your life has no meaning, then you will live your life for the pleasure of today. You will live your life for the here and now. You will struggle with purpose. You will struggle with identity. And you will cling to anything that you think may have hope and identity. And we all know that when we do that and vacillate back and forth to this person or that person or our job or whatever it may be, it leaves us feeling schizophrenic. That we have multiple IDs, that we have identities, that we have multiple purposes, that we're just here, we're here for a moment and gone the next, that mean life has no meaning, blah, 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 over and over again. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. But if we believe we're created by God with a purpose and that we are uniquely designed and that he has a plan for our lives, a plan to prosper us, a plan to give us hope and a future, then we will live our lives accordingly, even though we may have struggles and will have struggles along the way. And everybody said, we all will struggle in this life. But what gets us through the struggle is the long game, not the here and now. Knowing that Jesus did not leave us as orphans, but sent his Spirit to come alongside of us, to empower us, not to just dredge through this life. Not just to get by to the next day, to the next week, to the next check, to the next moment. But to live our lives with purpose, with a guarantee, according to 2 Corinthians. And the guarantee is that when our life is done, when our body gives way to death, we still live. Right? You're going, matter of fact, it leads me to the next point. You are going to live somewhere. Just as you live in a street address right now, after you die, you will live somewhere. You will not float as a feather here or there, tossed by the wind. You will not receive your wings every time a bell rings. Anybody know what movie I'm talking about? Shout it. It's a Wonderful It's a wonderful life. That's right. Good job. And so we know that we won't just be floating on a cloud. You will not be issued your harp. You will not be in a loincloth, right? Just floating on a breeze, playing a harp. We know that you're going to live somewhere. So today I want to address three things that happens after this life is done. You guys ready? Number one, these are simple truths, okay? Number one, our physical bodies will die. Our physical bodies will die. Now, Dan talked about CrossFit. I just thought that was the coolest thing, that this is a guy's going to on a mission field, and he's opening up a CrossFit gym. And that's what I do, and I think that's awesome. But I have, over the last 7 months, I have beat my body into submission. Get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and I go do this crazy thing called CrossFit, and I wake up on the edge of my bed every morning and go, why are you doing this to yourself? This makes no sense. But the long game is that it's going to bring health to my body. It's going to make me strong, right? And I already am strong and feel stronger than I ever have before. And it's because that I am working out and I'm watching what I eat, mostly. But I know that the end of the day, right, we're all stewards of our bodies. We're all stewards of our lives. Our bodies are not our own, right? We know everything belongs to the Lord. And so I want to live as long as I possibly can. And because of that, I want to be a good steward of my physical body. And I want to do what it takes to live a long life because I love my wife and I like hanging around her. I love my boys and I am so excited about what is next in their life. And I love my church family and I want to see what God does in our church and through our efforts. And I have a lot to live for. You have a lot to live for. And so we do everything we possibly can to monitor our health and do what we can to be healthy. But we know at the end of the day, the Bible says that we're all going to die. I can do CrossFit until I'm 100 years old, but at some point, my physical body will give out. I will die. Hebrews 4, 27 and 28 says this, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was crucified once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we know that we're going to die. It says, just as man is destined to die once. You are destined to die. That is so wonderful, Pastor. Why are we talking about death on a Sunday morning? Don't we have anything better to talk about? Death is part of the process. We don't like to talk about it because it's fearful. A lot of us don't understand what happens when we die. Is there like a holding cell? Is there a period of time where we're just kind of like, we're just floating around on a breeze? I mean, what is going on? How does this happen? How does this work? And so fear sets in. Years ago, you'd be amazed at the people that come into church offices during the week. We get solicitors, we get people that think they're in one place and they're not in that place, and I get stuck talking to them about Jesus and about the church, and we just get all kinds of different people that come in the church. And one particular time, this is years ago in Tennessee, I was in my office at church, and the admin brought in a man that I'd never met before in my entire life. He lived an hour and 20 minutes away. Don't know how he got into Savannah, Tennessee, but whatever. He came in and he said, this man would like to talk to somebody about a few things in his life. And I'm like, okay. So didn't know who this guy was, and he sat down, and this guy was probably about 28 years old at the time. It's about 10 years ago. And he sat down and he said, listen, Pastor, you don't know me from Adam, but I just want you to know I have lost everything. And I said, well, why don't we back up, okay? Tell me about your life. Tell me what's going on. And he said, well, I have been a collegiate athlete for many, many years in baseball and played baseball in college. After college, graduated, got into coaching, college assistant coach, batting coach, and then worked my way up. And I was the head coach at a college near about an hour and a half away. He said, I met a young lady and we were very happy and excited about getting married. I proposed and she said yes, and life was real good. I got my dream job, bought a home, and he said, one day I had this thought. And I said, well, what's the thought? And he said that I was going to die. And I said, okay, then what? And he said, after that, it was a blur. He said, fear wrecked my life. I said, fear about dying? And he said, yes, because I can't control it. I can't slow it down. I can't hide it. I can't put it off. I don't know when it's going to happen. And he started hyperventilating right in front of me. I'd never experienced anything like this in all my life. This man was gripped with fear. Not only did he hyperventilate, not only did it grip his life personally, but it got so intense that his fiance left him. And that he couldn't function at his job and he lost his job. And he was fearful to go outside for fear that he would die somehow prematurely. And so he stays in the house, and because of that, he lost his home. And now he lives with his mom and dad. And he said, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid, and I have no place to go. Every person that I talk to, I can't get any comfort. And I'd love to say that I prayed over that man and that he was delivered at that moment, but he wasn't. And he left my office just as fearful as when he came in. And this thing about death brings out the fear in people, not maybe to the extent of this man, but it does bring fear into our lives to the point that we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to deal with it, we don't want to think about it, we don't want to read scriptures that deal with the here and after. We just want to live for today. We just want to enjoy life as it comes. But the Bible is playing the long game here. And just like working out, when you go work out for the first time, you get up and you hurt in different places that you never thought you would ever hurt before. Right? Right, Kent? Isn't that true? And so now I just wake up sore all the time. So like, it's no respecter of persons. I'm just sore all the time. But I didn't quit on the first day. Wanted to. Thought I was going to die. But I saw myself in a progression getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And so it is in our walk with Christ. Because life is going to come at you hard. And it's going to come at you with no regard for what you do or what church you attend or how much you give or how much you serve. It doesn't matter. This life will beat you down. But here's the good thing about it. Is that we are guaranteed that one day this struggle will end, that we'll cry no more, and that we will rejoice and be welcome into our heavenly home. Amen? Amen? And so that is what this is talking about. Jesus took the sting out of death. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he gave us the victory. The same power that conquered the grave lives where? In me. Amen? So we need to live like we have that resurrected power inside of us. And so we understand, number one, that our bodies, our physical bodies will die. It doesn't matter what you do or how many supplements you take or how many times you work out or whatever the regimen is you do, at the end of everything, you die. That's just the way it is. And so when your body, number two, so when your body dies, your soul continues to live. Number two, when your body dies, your soul continues to live. It's not lights out, party over, end of story. You continue to live. There will be a funeral. You will have a funeral. And while everyone is at Uncle Frank or Aunt Sue's house having potluck dinner after your funeral, you will never be more alive at that moment than you are right now. Amen. It's a weird thought. We don't think about stuff like that, right? We don't think about stuff like that, but it's the truth. One day you'll have a funeral. One day people will mourn the loss of you. But that doesn't mean the story is over. Your soul still lives even though your body is gone. Jesus beautifully illustrated this point in John chapter 11. Look there with me real quick. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus was talking to Martha, who was upset because her brother Lazarus was dead. And she was upset that Jesus didn't come when he told her to come, and he had been in the grave 4 days. Now, how many of you guys read the King James Version only? Raise your hand. You love the King James Version. I love it in some instances. It's poetic. I think it's when I first came to Christ, I could not make heads or tails of it all. But the King James Version in this concerning Lazarus being dead for 4 days, it said that Lazarus stinketh. Isn't it poetic, right? Lazarus stinketh. Now, for us today, it would be he stank, right? Like, it was too much. And so, but the Bible says that he was stinking. They had been in the grave for so long. And so this is what Jesus said to her. He was upset, or she was upset. She was giving Jesus the business, right? You should have came when I told you to come. How many of you guys ever told Jesus, you should have came when I told you to come? Yep, guilty, 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 right? And so Jesus said to her, I love how Jesus is very patient with us, says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he said this, do you believe this? I love that Jesus asked that question. Do you believe this? This is the question that he asked you still today. We are good students of his word. We can find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, say it with me, John. We know that it's one of the four Gospels. We know we can find this story. If we can't find it, we can look in the back and look it up, and there it is. But what we need to understand is that he is asking us this question still today. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. In other words, when his body dies, he's still going to live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So what happens to the soul of a person who believes in Jesus after he dies? You guys ask really good questions. We do know, this is what we do know, okay? We do know to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that, right? We do know that there were two criminals hanging next to Jesus on either side of him. One of them was hurling insults at him, right? Remember the story? Hurling insults. He was hanging right next to Jesus in anguish himself. All three of them were in anguish. And this guy was spending his last moments hurling insults at the Son of God. One recognized his need of Jesus and called out and said these words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I love what Jesus said. He said this, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow. I'm not going to put you in purgatory and hold on to you for a while. Today, in this moment, when you die, instantly you will be with me in paradise. Even the Apostle Paul wrestled with what he wanted in this life. Do I want to continue to live here and make a difference, or do I want to do what is better for me and go home with the Lord? And this is what he said. Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to separate and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul got to a place where fear was not a factor when it came to dying. He's saying, what do I want to do? I long to be with Jesus because that's good for me, but I long to be here to disciple you, to plant churches, because I know that's to your benefit, so I'm torn between the two. And so Paul has erased fear from the equation of death altogether. And he's living his life full of expectation that he's going to either use him in this life or he's going to take him in the next. But glory be to God. And he has gotten to the place where he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can sing in the midst of a dungeon cell, whipped within an inch of his life. At midnight, he can sing and give glory and honor to God, because death is not a factor in his life, because he knows that if he dies, that is a homecoming, that is a graduation, that is a celebratory time that he is with the Father. Amen? This is the hope, this is the good news that you and I now have and possess, that we no longer have to fear death, that we no longer have to shun it or not think about it because it's weird, it's morbid, but we understand that dying is gain. That's why you see in the early church, and even in when all but one of the disciples were martyred, because they knew that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live. Now, they didn't have a death wish, right? They didn't wish it upon themselves, but they didn't shun it either, because they knew that even in death, they would be in the presence of their Savior. The reward of their suffering, the reward of their faith is the salvation of our souls. And that we'll be ushered in the presence of God and see Jesus face to face. I got to be honest with you. I'm excited for that day. I got a lot to live for. And I don't want to go out today and get in a car wreck and die and all that stuff. I don't want to do any of that. But if it happens, then I know that I'm going to be in the presence of God. And I know my family will be taken care of. Amen? So number three. We've seen that our bodies die. We see that our spirit continues to live on, okay? So the third thing that happens after we die is we will all face judgment, okay? Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:17. This is where everybody gulps, right? This is where the fear kind of comes in, and I want to remove that for you this morning. 1 Peter 1:17 says this, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." We forget this sometimes, don't we? This world is not our home. We are just passing through, right? This life is a short period of time. I tried to find some rope so I could illustrate this. So let me just indulge me for a second, all right? So here we go. Some of you guys may have seen me do this in the past, but it bears repeating. So just give me a second here. This cord and the length of it represents eternity, okay? This little point right here represents your life. It represents, there you are, you see that? You were born right there. Look at that. Joshua, you're so cute. Look at that. Right? This represents our adolescence, right? This represents us getting married. Look at that. What a great day. This represents having kids, and then we're planning for our futures right here. This is CrossFit area right here. This represents our life together as a family, what we do on this earth, all represents right here. But what happens is we never contemplate the rest of eternity. We never contemplate it. We live our lives as if we are never going to die, and we focus so much on this little portion, but never give one thought about what happens after we die, that there is an eternity to live. But we live for this moment, right? We live for this moment because it makes us happy, and we do everything we can to ensure our future, to love our kids, and all this stuff is good and proper, and we should do these things. But more importantly, we should be planning for what's to come. Amen? Do you see how that puts it in perspective? That our lives is but a vapor. It is here one moment and gone the next. That we blink and my sons are almost grown. I blink and September we'll be married 22 years. It's weird. You know, you blink and all of a sudden life happens. But think about eternity here. That we don't just live for this life, but we know that the end goal is to win a race and to capture and win the prize. Amen? So let me take just a few more moments before I end here and talk about the two types of judgment. All right? Number one. The first is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Man, that sounds intimidating, doesn't it? This judgment is only for non-believers. So Revelations 20, it'll be up on the board. Revelations 21, 11 through 12 says this. Then I saw, this is John, the Apostle John. He was exiled, the only one that wasn't martyred. He was exiled to an island because he was making disciples like crazy, and instead of killing them, they just exiled him to an island called Patmos. And so there, the Lord called him up, and he saw a vision of what is to come. And then this is John's account of what he saw. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." So, what is this book of life? Here's the good news. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior by grace, through faith in Him, your name is written in the book of life. And when your name is found in this book, after your body dies and you are standing before God, you will hear these words spoken over you. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into your rest." Can I get a good hallelujah this morning? Amen. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now enter in to your rest." Can you imagine seeing what John saw? He said, Oh, when you, he said this, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. My mind can't even fathom that. And so we see that, we also know that, I want you to see the other side of the coin as well. The other side of this coin used to keep me up at night. I'd have dreams about it. And it's still a sobering thought still today. Turn with me to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, this is Jesus talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is not Pastor Jimmy saying this. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not I prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. There'll be a lot of people at that judgment day who will walk into that great white throne of judgment with all of their good deeds, with all of their work, with all of their life, and they'll proudly display it before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all of it will be weighed with His Word, and it will be burned up right before them. And in that moment, we will begin to say, but Lord, did I not do this in your name? And in your name, did I not do this? In your name, did I not wash cars for the glory of God? In your name, did I not go to City on a Hill to feed the kids and to play with them? In your name? And Jesus will say plainly, depart from me, you evildoer, for I never knew you. We understand that that is for the non-believers. A second judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, what is the judgment seat of Christ? It comes from the Greek word boma. Everybody say boma. It's where we get the word Olympics, okay? So when the athletes ran their races, the winners would come before the judge and the athletes would stand on the boma and the judge would give out the prizes for first, second, and third place. Boma is a place that acknowledges that you finished the race. It's not for those that did not finish the race. This is an acknowledgement that you finished the race and you're receiving your reward, okay? So the judgment seat of Christ isn't a place of judgment for your sins. This is a place where Jesus acknowledges that what you did on earth is rewarded in heaven. So let me just stop right here, okay? Because I don't want anybody to hear me wrong, okay? Let me make this clear. We are not saved by our works. You cannot be religious enough to go to heaven. Okay, by nature we are sinners, and our sin separates us from a holy God. Amen? So we are saved by the grace of Jesus, and only the grace of Jesus. But we are rewarded for our works. We are saved by grace, but rewarded for our works. Because we have been saved and changed by the grace of Jesus, we want to do good in the name of Jesus. It changes our nature. It changes our heart. It changes our motives. When we receive Jesus by faith through grace, everything changes. Amen? And that causes us, compels us to do good works. And this moment in time, we are receiving the rewards of the works that we have done. And so, what will you be rewarded for? And what will you be judged for? Matter of fact, let's just all stand up this morning. What will you be rewarded for? What will you be judged for? Let me just share a few things with you this morning, okay? You will be rewarded or judged on how you treat other people. How you care for the least of these. You'll be judged or rewarded for how you treat the poor and the broken. How we see people matters. You know, in our hyper-sensitive culture, where we have 24-hour news cycles, they want to herd you either into this camp or the other camp, right? But for believers, the only camp that matters is being in Jesus' camp. And when we are transformed, so is our thinking. So is the way we see people. God begins to give us His eyes so that we can see the hurting. So we can see the broken in a different light. Not judge them by how they got to the place of where they are at. Or not pass judgment and say they deserve. But that we reach out in compassion. That we love like Jesus loved. You will be judged by your motives. Why are you doing the good you're doing? Why are you serving? Why? What motivates you? What's behind what you're doing? We're judged or rewarded by the words we speak. We don't see that words matter sometimes, but words, church, matter. They matter. How we treat one another, what we speak over each other has lasting effects. You will be judged by the way you endure suffering or rewarded for the way you endure suffering. You will be judged or rewarded by what you do with what you have, not with what you don't have. Remember, the master of the house came, and he, before he left, he gave each servant a measure of coins, right? And to one servant, he only gave one coin, not because he didn't trust him, not because he didn't like him, simply because he wanted him to invest what he gave him so that it would grow and flourish for his master. When he came back, the others presented, and they said, the master said, what did you do with what I gave you? And he said, I invested and I doubled what you gave me. The other one said, I invested as well and I have doubled what you have gave me. And the servant that was given the one coin trembled before his master, and he said, I buried what you gave me because I was afraid that what you gave me I would lose if I did something with it. I would mess it up. I would destroy it. I would invest it right. I would lose it. And so because of it, I hid it. And I waited till you got back so that I could present it to you. And the master threw that servant out and called him wicked. And he took what he had given his servant and he gave it to the others. We will be judged or rewarded by what he has given you, given us. Don't despise what giftings God is giving and placed inside of you. Your resources, your talents, your treasures, all of that matters. Stop comparing your gift with somebody else. Stop comparing your bank account with somebody else. Use what you have and let God provide the increase. Jesus will say, You invited me in when I was sick. You visited me when I was in prison. We'll be discombobulated for a minute because we will say, but Lord, when did I see you in the hospital? When did I see you in prison and come to see you? When were you sick that I came to see you? And Jesus said back, if you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And let me say it again. What we believe about eternity will impact what we do today. Amen? What we do today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you so much that you took the sting of death and you defeated it. I no longer have to fear it. I no longer have to worry about it. But you have taken the sting out of death. Whether my death is unfair or cut short, or whether I lived a long, fruitful life, you still took the sting out of it. And I thank you, Father, that you have prepared a place for us. You said that you were going to go away and prepare a place for us, and that if it was not so, you would have not told us about it. So I thank you, God, that that place is prepared. And no matter what season in life I am in, I can still give you glory and honor, knowing that the end has lost its victory. And so, Father, today, I ask God that you would speak to each and every one of us. Take the sting and the fear out of the afterlife, what is to come. Today, I don't know everybody. I don't know your situation or your story. I don't know if you're born again, meaning you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But today, before you walk out those doors and enjoy the rest of your Sunday, you can know that you are born again, that you are a child of God, and that you are headed toward home. And that is by receiving His Son as Lord and Savior of your life, by repenting of your sins and calling upon the name of the Lord. And if that's you today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, would you raise your hand so that I can see it? I want to pray over you. I'm not going to call you out. But if that's you today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, today is your day. So let me see them. Hands up if you want to receive Christ this morning. Also, maybe you have been confused about what is to come, and this has brought light, has brought understanding and peace to you. Maybe you've just been dealing with it and wishing that home would come soon. Know this, God's not done with you yet, but He has a plan for your life. And at the appointed time, He'll take you home. But until He does, live your life for the glory of God. Amen. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I come before you and I thank you for your word. God, it brings life to us. It brings peace and rest to us. It teaches us about the here and now, and it teaches us about what is to come. And so we don't focus in so much on that little part of our life, that our life is but a vapor. But Father, we also prepare for what is to come, eternity. And so Lord, help us to live with eternity in mind. Not with instant gratification, not for what makes us happy, not for any of those things. But knowing, Lord, that our time is but a vapor, our time is short, help us, Father, to make good use of the time you have given us to give you glory and honor. And if we want to leave a lasting legacy, let it be the legacy of faith. so that it's passed on to the next generation and to that generation. And may they find their roots back to you. So Lord, this morning, we thank you that death has lost its sting. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we celebrate that this morning at New Freedom Church, and we give you glory and honor and praise because you have taken the sting out of death this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for what you have done. We give you praise. Amen and amen.